Blog Talk Radio.
Thank you for joining us for Let Go, Let God Ministries with Reverend Carolyn and Reverend Wayne Anders. You will be blessed with the anointed preaching of these humble servants of God who have a word from the Lord for you today. God bless you as you listen.
Good morning to every person under the sound of my voice. What a day of rejoicing this will be. God woke us up this morning, and we are a forgiven soul. Christ already paid the debt. If you are a believer and a born-again person, saved from our sins, God is so merciful and so amazing. As forgiven believers, we can't let go. We can't let go of things sometimes, but with God, all things are possible, and we can let go of the rope, and the beginning will be revealed. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you as I come humbly before you this morning that you open the heart of your believers, that you open the hearts of your people, that you open the hearts of the lost this morning, God, and that your will, your perfect will be done in their lives. There will be salvation, people who are saved. There will be people that are captives that you will set free this morning, Father. As you write upon their hearts your words and your truth, your love, your compassion, your mercy, O God. Father, I ask you to expose the enemy for everything he has, for every plan he has against the church, against your people, against the world, God. We call those plans right now in the holy name of Jesus null and void. Father, I uplift our president, the first lady, our vice president, and his wife and family and Congress, God. I uplift them to you, Father. Use them as your instruments, God, to bring glory to your kingdom, Father, to bring salvation to your people, Father, to bring truth to your people, O God, in the holy name of Jesus. Lord, protect them, put a hedge around them. But use leaders locally, nationwide, Father, citywide, God, all over this world for your glory, to exalt you and to build your kingdom, God. Lord, I thank you, God, for everything that you're going to do this morning in this message. I give you the glory that no flesh, Father, would be exalted, but you, O God, would be exalted and lifted up. You are the one who sets the prisoner free, Father. We give your glory and honor this morning. And everybody out there says, amen and amen. My name is Reverend Sherry Thompson, and I am so happy to be with you this morning. You know, this is the time of the year, the season, that miracles take place. Forgiveness in hearts take place. And when forgiveness in hearts take place, miracles begin to happen. The magic is sprinkled everywhere when you walk in God's truth and you walk in the Holy Scriptures. The message title this morning is Forgiveness is Destiny Power. Forgivers are forgiven. Now, you might be thinking out this morning, how, Reverend Sherry, can I learn how to forgive? Well, today is a divine appointment for you. I believe that God's love is going to pour over you, and his truth is going to be written on your hearts and ringing through your ears. This very day is your appointed day. It is no mistake that you have tuned in this morning. So let me say to you, don't you touch that mouse, don't you touch that dial, because buckle up your seatbelts, let the journey begin. I invite you this morning to take a journey that will be life-changing, a time that you will never forget when God is about to do something awesome, something wonderful. The page in your life is about to turn to the next page. And God is about to take that pen right out of your hand and write your story. So listen up with your ears intently this morning. You are his beloved, and this is for you. My text is coming from Matthew 18:21 and 35. Here are some of the questions people ask about forgiveness. What really is forgiveness? How can one do it? What does it do for the forgiver? How do you find it in yourself to forgive when you think that you can't or you don't even want to because of the anger and the hate that you can't let go of? How do I keep the past the past? How can I handle or correct any anger in the way that the biblical is biblically pleasing before God? Now, how can I recognize my rebellious attitude toward God and others and correct them? Let's begin with the observation that the forgiveness of sins is a major biblical doctrine. The Bible has a great deal to say about God's forgiveness and our sins, because that is where salvation really begins. In Psalms 130, 3 and 4, it says, "If you, O Lord, keep a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness." And in Luke 1 and 7, it says, "Jesus came to give us people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins." And in Matthew 26 and 28, "This is my blood, which is poured out for many of for you for forgiveness of sins." And Luke 24 and 47, "Repentance of forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations." And, of course, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name, found in Acts 10 and 43. "In him we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace," found in Ephesians 1 and 7. No matter what I might say about forgiveness in this sermon this morning, let's make this very clear and understand that salvation begins with our forgiveness by God. Now, if God did not forgive us, we would have to shoulder our sins forever, weighed down under a load of guilt that could never be removed. But the Bible also has a lot to say about our forgiveness of sins of the others against us. Now, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us," found in Matthew 6 and 12. "For as you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you," found in Matthew 6, 14 through 15. I'm going to give you lots of scriptures this morning because I want to make sure that you jot them down quickly. You go back later and you study them, because it is very important that this is God's word that is speaking to you clearly in your heart this morning. This is not Reverend Sherry's word, but it is God's word. Now, when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive you of your sins, found in Mark 11 and 25. "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ, God, forgave you," in Ephesians 4 and 32. Now, several points here might be made regarding these twin towers of forgiveness. First, Christianity is supremely a religion of forgiveness, and it begins with God and comes down to us. And secondly, God only has one solution to the problem of human sin in the act of forgiveness. If we do not accept his solution, no other will be offered. And thirdly, God himself has shown how to forgive others. We are to do for others as he has done for us. Fourthly, there is a direct connection between our own spiritual health and our willingness to forgive those who have sinned against us. Is someone out there hearing me this morning? Do you hear what God is saying? And it is that last truth that brings me to the theme of this message. If we are to put in one sentence, it would sound like this: forgiveness is not easy, but it is necessary. Let me say that again. Forgiveness is not easy, but it is necessary and must be practiced continually. Now let's talk about the story that Jesus told. Jesus told a story about forgiveness that makes it very plain. The story is found in Matthew 18:21-35. It begins with the Apostle Peter, who comes to Jesus with a question that we have to ask at one time or another. Somebody had done him wrong, and he had forgiven him. The same fellow had done it again, and Peter had forgiven him. Now he did it again, and Peter had forgiven him. And he did it again and again, and Peter kept forgiving him. But this time he really got mad. So he comes to Jesus with a question, and we can all understand this. How often shall my brother sin against me and forgive him? Now, Peter wanted to know how much guff that he had to take off of somebody. In other words, how much foolishness did he have to take off other people? He wanted to know, when do you quit turning the other cheek? Oh, my goodness. I heard somebody out there that said, oh, that's me. Well, it's been all of us. It's been me, okay? But listen up. God has an answer for everything. I'm so glad you've tuned in this morning. Everyone has felt that way, my friend. You take it and you take it and you take it, and the cloud does it again and again. And you say, if he does that one more time, I am going to scream at the top of my lungs. Now, we know that's our flesh acting out and talking. This is where we practice self-control. Yes, I said it. This is where we practice self-control. In Jesus' name. Now, Peter wanted to know how long he had to wait before he could really let God, let this guy have it. Why? Well, when it is okay, how long? How long before you just blow your stack, right? But Peter didn't wait for an answer. He had one ready. He said 7 times. Now, our temptation is to get down on him for saying that, but it wasn't such a bad idea. You see, the rabbis taught that you had to forgive a man 3 times and then you could retaliate. So Peter thinks to himself, well, I'll just double that and add one to it. 7. After all, it's a perfect number. To be perfectly honest, my friends, forgiving a man 7 times is commendable. Most of us get frustrated if we have to forgive somebody twice. But human standards, what Peter said is enormous. Forgive a man 7 times, Peter didn't mean to offend. He thought by saying 7, he would be extravagant. 298, 299, 300. In truth, his heart was pure, but his attitude was so wrong. Isn't that with a lot of us today? Doesn't that sound familiar, my friends? He wanted to put a legal limit on forgiveness. He wanted a number, a limit, a place where he could finally say, no more, Mr. Nice Guy. And Jesus answered him in verse 22. I tell you, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. Wow. That little clunk that you just heard, my friends, think about it. Think about it. Just think about it. Think about it for a minute. What did you hear? That little clunk was simply Peter falling over because God said 70 times 7 that he had to forgive. His mouth was dropping. His heart couldn't believe what he was hearing. Oh, my goodness. He couldn't believe his ears. 70 times 7. That's 490 times. Jesus is saying, Peter, You got it all wrong. You don't count the number of times that you forgive someone. Forgiveness is unlimited. Now, you see, it's not that you say that to yourself 298, 299, 300, etc. Only 190 more to go. No, 70 times 7 means there is no limit to the number of times that I should forgive someone else. By the time you've forgiven somebody 490 times, you've gotten into the habit of continual forgiveness. Someone out there is saying, praise God for self-control through Christ regarding forgiveness. Here comes scamming the king. According to the scriptures, that's a no-no. Listen up. Tune in with your hearts. The truth of unlimited forgiveness is hard for us to understand, so Jesus told a story to illustrate the truth. Now, we call it of the unforgiving servant, and it goes like this, my friends. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king. Here's a great king who one day decided to call in all his debtors. So he sends out the soldiers, and back they come with this man. When the king asked, how much does he owe me? The CPAs check the books, and back comes the answer. 10,000 talents, your majesty. To us in 2019, that doesn't communicate anything. But scholars tell us that those days, even one talent would have been a great amount of money. Now, a man might work all his life and make 10,000 talents, or if he was wealthy, end up with 100 talents or perhaps even 1,000. But here's a man who's running up the debt of 10,000 talents. In today's terms, that might have something like $25 million. How did he do it? The text doesn't say, but perhaps he was the governor of a province or the king's, you just don't know. But think about it. He was scamming the tax revenue and secretly amassed a huge fortune. In any case, the day of reckoning has come, and the man is flat broke. He spent it all, doesn't have a penny left. So the king says, sell your wife, sell your kids, sell the house, and while you're at it, sell himself. Not that this man was worth that kind of money. He wasn't worth that kind of money at all. But the king merely wanted to get back whatever he could from this man. So thank God and Jesus Christ that we can wipe the slate clean. The point is, the servant does what any of us would have done. In verse 26, it says that the servant fell on his knees before him and begged, be patient with me and I will pay back everything. This is no time to make excuses. Unless sometimes it happens quick, this man is a goner. So he starts to beg. And he even makes the ridiculous promise to pay him back. He couldn't do it in a million years, my friends. But somehow, it touches the king's heart. The Bible says that the king was moved with compassion. And he does something that the man doesn't even ask for. The king not only releases him, he also forgave the debt. Do you get it? Is somebody out there hearing this? Listen up intently with your heart. Listen. He wipes the slate clean. He erases the books. He cancels the debt. Now the man owes him nothing. This is the great miracle of the story. Now the king forgave the enormous debt, but unbelievably great amount of money. And the man walked away scot-free. He also walked away from the king just as he left the palace. He happened to spot out of the corner of his eye a man, talking about the servant who the king had just forgiven, a man who owed him some money. Now, the Bible says it was 100 denario. That would be $10 compared to 25 million. Nothing, just a piddly $10 bill. This man had borrowed it and hadn't paid it back. The Bible says that the man saw this friend who owed him the money and grabbed him by the throat and said, "Where's the money you owe me? Now I want it now." Now this is the servant that grabbed his friend by the throat that the king had just forgiven. And we're talking about mercy. We're talking about forgiveness. We're talking about compassion today. Now, in verse 29, it is almost a word-for-word replay of the verse 26. Only this time, everything is reversed. What the first man had said to the king in begging for patience, the second man now says to him. The man with the great debt is on top, and his friend, who owes him a measly 10 bucks, is begging for mercy. But there's one difference, my friends. The servant would not forgive the measly $10 bill, the measly $10 debt. Verse 30 says, instead, he went off and had the man thrown in prison until he could pay his debt of $10. The servant made only one mistake. Listen to this. God's watching you and people are watching you, my friends. He did it in broad daylight. If you're going to be chintzy, it's better to do it behind closed doors. Someone saw it and happened. It so happened that they saw it. And someone who knew what the king had just done for this servant, word got out around, and soon everybody was talking about it. I can see somebody calling for the goons, the king's goons. Can you see it? Listen. You see, it wasn't the fact that the servant would not forgive the friend that shocked them. It was that he was so unforgiving after having found such mercy himself by the king. So off goes the crowd to the king to tell him the story. And the boy does the king get upset. He gets mad because the king knew he had just forgiven this man. He just had mercy and love and kindness on him. And the King James Version says that the king was hot mad about this. He sends out his soldiers and they haul the man, the servant, back. This time, there is no mercy. The king said to the man, "You wicked servant, I canceled all your debts, and because of that, you bit me, and I forgave you. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" Now, the truth comes out. The king had forgiven the man of $25 million of debt, forgiven him when he could have enslaved him for life. Now, he forgave him when he was black broke, forgiving him when, by every law of the land, he could have destroyed him. The man deserved punishment, but instead found mercy. Shouldn't that forgiven man have done the same for somebody who owed him a lousy little $10 bill? Listen with your heart, and the point is that the Holy Spirit is making is this. He speaks to someone listening today. Now listen up with your ears. Is that you? The Spirit of God is asking, how merciful, how compassionate are you today? But there's no forgiveness this time, right? Listen up to the king. The king won't be conned any again. And the Bible says he called for the goons, the torturers, to handle the man. So he handed him over to them until they should pay what he owed. The king called for his goons, the torturers, and every king has them. Every high-up person has somebody protecting them. I figure he had 15 to 20 just waiting around the corner, right? They were mean-looking dudes, really big and really ugly. And those big, hairy goons grabbed that unforgiving servant and they took him off to be punished. Now listen up. That's the story Jesus told. Read it for yourself. I gave you the scriptures. But he didn't leave us to wonder about the application. Now here it is in a nutshell, in verse 35. This is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you learn to forgive your brother from your heart. These words are for believers. Jesus said, what happened to the man will happen to you unless you learn to forgive and forgive and forgive. The tormentors will come and take you away and torture you. Now, you might be saying, what tormentors? Well, the hidden tormentors of anger. The hidden tormentors of bitterness that eat your insides out. Eat your insides out because the unforgiveness is like a cancer. The tormentors of frustration and malice that give you ulcers and high blood pressure and migraine headaches and low back pain. And tormentors that make you lie awake at night on your bed, stewing over and over, over rotten things that have happened to you. The tormentors of an unforgiving heart who stalk your trial day and night, who will never leave your side, who suck every bit of the joy of your life out of you because you're unforgiving. I'm speaking to someone today, and you know who you are, because I believe right now, in this moment, right where you're at, that the Holy Spirit is arresting you. He's reminding you of all the things that people have done to you, and you have not forgiven. But you've held it in your heart with bitterness and anger and malice. This is not what the scriptures tell us to do, my friends. And this is how you live a tormented, miserable life when you're unforgiving. Like the unforgiving servant who has no mercy on his compassion for others, who will not forgive. The Bible is very clear, my friends. If you can have no mercy, then no mercy shall ever be granted to you. Why? Because you will not forgive from your heart. It is happening to some of us, just as Jesus said, because we refuse to forgive. Now, the story meant to impress us with several truths. First, the greatness of God's forgiveness. Secondly, the enormity of our own sins. And thirdly, the relative lightness of the sins of others against us. And fourthly, the simplicity of forgiveness. Fifth, the danger of an unforgiving spirit. Now you see, we all like the unforgiving servant. We stand before the Almighty God with our sins piled up like a mountain. The mountain is so tall that we can't get over it. So deep we can't crawl under it. It's so wide that we can't go around it. That's every one of us. Every one of us. Our sins are like a $25 million debt that we could never pay in our lifetime or in 1,000 lifetimes. We could come as debtors to God. Come with empty hands and say, I cannot pay. And God, who is rich in his mercy, says, I forgive all your sins. My son has paid that debt. You owe me nothing. Then we raise from the pall and we leave the communion table, walk away outside the church humming, every day with Jesus is sweeter. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. We get out of our car and we see a man who has done us wrong, or a woman, and we want to grasp that person by the throat and say, pay me and pay me right now. No wonder we are so tormented. No wonder we are so angry and bitter. No wonder we have problems. No wonder we have friendship that don't last. No wonder we can't get along. Someone out there is listening, and this is for you this morning. God is throwing a lifeline out to you. You know who you are. He loves you that much that he wants to grasp you out of that misery. He has a way out. And he's giving you that lifeline this morning through this message. We have never learned the secret of unlimited forgiveness. Verily, the hidden tormentors have done their work. I know this sounds familiar to someone who needs to hear this message today. Yes, you are his precious friends, his precious beloved. God is throwing out that lifeline to save your life this morning. Get on that raft. Remember, he sends a boat. He may send a helicopter. He may send a ship. He might send somebody to rescue you. But you keep rejecting that help. But not today. Today is your divine appointment. Because he loves you. You're his beloved. And don't you ever forget it. He always makes a way of escape. But you see, Satan, he's like a lion who's roaring and seeking whom he may devour. He doesn't care who you are. He studied you for many years. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your strengths. And buddy, is he going to play on that? But you have a way of escape. God's giving you that this morning. You can turn to the next page. Allow God to take that pen and write your story. And when I was reading articles so that I could help you, I found one that Mark Twain says. And this is what he said, and it spoke to me tremendously. And I hope that it will speak tremendously to you this morning. Mark Twain said it this way: forgiveness is the fragrance of violets that gives to the heel that has crushed it. Forgiveness is wonderful because the forgiver always has the last word. They do it and they forgive them. They do it again and again and forgive them. They do it a third time and you forgive them. A third time more and you forgive them. They do it and do it again and again and you forgive them. You always have the last word. Why? Because they can't do it more than you can forgive them. Now, here are three common objections. Make sure you're writing these down. This is so important. It's so vital to being a forgiver and having mercy and compassion. Now, when I preach this message, sometimes three objections are usually raised by thoughtful people. I mentioned them here because they are so common. A, what about the person who says, I can't forgive, but I can't forget? Almost all of us have experienced the problem of forgiving someone that best way that we know how, and then discovering that anger thoughts are still in our minds. In pondering this problem, my mind ran to a scripture in the book of Hebrews, which speaks of God's forgiveness of our saints. Surely if we have trouble forgetting, what about God who never forgets anything? Hebrews 10 and 17 quotes God as saying, their sins and their lawless acts I will remember no more. Make a mental note of this, because it's extremely important that you remember it. And this phrase is so, so important. And I'll repeat it again. It goes like this: I will remember no more. God's forgiveness means he chooses not to remember our sins. That's helpful, right? Isn't it? Forgiveness is a choice we make. It's not a feeling or a mood or a passing notion. Forgiveness does not mean we somehow wipe out our mind the record of what has happened to us. Forgiveness means we choose not to remember it. That is, there is a big difference between remembering something and dwelling on it. Indeed, indeed it is, my friends. We call all to remember if we try hard enough. things in the past that have hurt us deeply. Forgiveness means that we choose not to dwell on those things. It also means to choose not to hold a grudge against someone who has hurt us over and over or wronged us so many times. So in that sense, that's what sets us apart. That's how we know that we're God's people, because we love one another and we are forgivers. Isn't that true? So in a sense, my friends, to forgive means to choose to forget. And in precisely that sense, if we choose to dwell upon the hurts of the past, and if we choose to let the past dominate the present so that all of our relationships are negatively colored by what has happened in the past, then we have not forgiven in a biblical sense. That, of course, raises another question, doesn't it? Isn't it a common experience for Christians to be troubled by angry thoughts even after forgiving someone? The answer is yes. My precious friends, let us let go of the rope. Let go of that rope. Quit holding on to unforgiveness. Quit holding on to all of those hurts. And start praying for those people. Start loving those people no matter what they do to you. Don't let ugly words come out of your mouth, but let tender, kindness, loving words flow from your mouth like honey. Isn't that what God would do? Because if we practice on a daily basis, it becomes part of us. It becomes who God created us to be. That's how he knows the sheep from the goats. If you are not forgiving and you don't let it go, and you act just like the goat, how can the world tell the difference? They can't. They won't know that you're a sheep because you look and act like the world. But God's people don't do that. If you're serious and in your love with the Lord, and you want to know who you are, and you want to walk in God's perfect will and his perfect love and his perfect mercy and compassion and forgiveness, then what you're going to do is practice this on a daily basis. Perseverance, persistentness. That's what you're going to do. This is a lifeline for somebody this morning. And I know that you know it. And I feel God's Holy Spirit speaking to you. There's something I came across that I want to share with you. I know many of you know of the great Christian Corrie Ten Boom. She's an awesome woman of God. But please let go of that rope, my friends. Let go of it. In one of Corrie Ten Boom's writings, she tells of some Christian friends who wronged her in a public and malicious way. For many days, she was bitter and angry until she forgave them. But in the night, she would wake up thinking about what they had done and get angry all over again. Doesn't that sound familiar to all of us? It sounds familiar to me. I've done it. I'm transparent before you. We've all done it. But God has made a way of escape so we don't have to live like that. And we don't have to live in misery. Help came in the form of a Lutheran pastor to whom she confessed her frustration after two sleepless weeks. Corrie told, this is what she said, and this is what the Lutheran pastor said to her. He told her, "Corrie, up in the church tower is a bell, which is rung by pulling on the rope. And when the sexton pulls the rope, the bell peals out, ding dong, ding dong. What happens if he doesn't pull the rope again? Listen right here, intently with your heart, my friends. Listen. This is the Spirit of God speaking to someone this morning. Slowly the sound fades away. Forgiveness is like that. When you forgive someone, we take our hand off the rope. But if we've been tugging at our grievousness for a long time, we mustn't be surprised if the old anger thoughts keep coming for a while. They keep coming back because we won't let go of the rope. They're just the ding-dongs of the old bell slowing down. So it's not surprising if after forgiveness for a while, the memories keep coming back. If you refuse to dwell on them slowly, they will fade away. Why? When you forgive, you let go of that rope. Let go! And force is gone out of your anger. And B, what do you do if other people will not admit he or she was wrong? Do we dwell on that? No. The first is where the person who did the wrong admits it, comes to you asking for forgiveness, and you grant it, and the relationship is restored. That's the best kind of forgiveness. That's the idea. There is confession, forgiveness, and reconciliation and total healing. Now, unfortunately, in this fallen world, because we live in a fallen world, in a fallen body, the deal is not always possible. So listen, sometimes people who have wronged us will not admit their guilt no matter what they do. In fact, sometimes they will lie to cover up the truth. Sometimes they will cut off the relationship rather than face the hard work of reconciliation. How sad. How sad. Sometimes they will keep right on hurting us on purpose. But we know their heart is not right when they do that. How can you forgive in a situation like that? Calvin said you can forgive even in the situation in the sense that you let go of the rope of the anger and bitterness and refuse to let the hurt dominate your own life. True, the relationship remains broken. It may never be healed, but you can choose not to remember the sins of others. You can choose to wipe the slate clean so that your life is free from bitterness. You will stand before God, for you cannot stand before him for someone else. Your decision is either life or death. It's your choice. Your choice, not someone else's. You can't choose for the other party involved. That's not easy, but it's far better than living in the past nursing a wounded spirit, right? It's also biblical, for in this that we are examples of Jesus Christ himself, who when he hung on the cross, an innocent man put to death for crimes that he did not commit, prayed this. This is powerful. Powerful, my friend. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Isn't that powerful? Our God, who was beaten, who was bruised, who was pierced in the side, said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That same power and that same authority, my friends, right within your own self and your heart, if you are a believer, if you are forgiven, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have that power. You have that same authority to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Does forgiveness mean I have to let people walk all over me? No. No, it doesn't. Now, you might be thinking, Reverend Sherry, I read an article where a young man asked this same question. This is what he said. What do you do when someone wrongs you over and over again? He said, I know we are supposed to forgive, but does that mean that you just lay down and take it? And he gave the example of working as a salesman when you know somebody out there is cheating your company. They are somehow taking advantage of the system for their own benefit. But the people involved are supposed to be your friends. Do you just forgive them and let them keep on doing it? This is where you learn how versus why, my friends. Listen up. Very important lessons that you're being taught this morning. Now, I suppose examples of that kind of thing could be multiplied. In every case, the answer will go something like this. There is a big difference between how you respond to injustice and how you respond. There are times, many times, when the only proper response to injustice is confrontation. And sometimes you have to speak out for consideration of your own self, because God doesn't want you to be a doormat for anyone. But always do this in love and in kindness and in the spirit of God. Sometimes to be silent would be to give tacit approval to the wrong being done. Now listen up. Sometimes you have to think as a friend that you are a living, live example of God. And what you're doing is either giving the example of Christ, or you are portraying the real you, who is bitter, who is angry, who has no forgiveness in them. Sometimes to be silent would be the best thing to do. It may mean opening a breach which can never be closed. Sometimes, however, the righteousness of God demands that we take action in love and always in truth. But that's not really the issue. The issue is why we confront injustice. That's why forgiveness comes in. Now, we confront injustice out of anger and bitterness. If we confront another person out of our deep hurt and an unspoken desire to get even, if we take action in order to make them pay for what they've done to us, then at this point, ourselves are guilty of sin. Let me say that again. If we retaliate against injustice out of the anger and bitterness, even though our cause is just and we are justified in taking action, we have acted unrighteously and God will not bless our efforts. The scripture that applies is James 1 and 20, which says, "For man's anger does not bring about the righteousness life that God desires." Therefore, I conclude that forgiveness is always appropriate, even in the cases where we are repeatedly and deliberately wronged. In those cases, it is imperative that before we take a step to confrontation, we must rid ourselves of the venom of bitterness and the acid of resentment. Otherwise, we will be guilty of doing a righteous thing in an unrighteous way, and God will not bless us. He is not in the midst of confusion and unrighteousness. He is just but always loving and holy. Now, I can't go back. I won't go back. My goal is to move forward with the accelerator down in love. For love covers a multitude of sins, and God is love, and so should we follow in his footsteps. Now, I close my remarks by recalling your memory of a simple statement I've been sharing so often these last few months. It seems to summarize the sermons like this, something absolutely crucial for any hope of progress in the Christian life. Now, this little statement is really 3 to 4 sentences, which when taken together, give you the key for moving forward in your life. In other words, the accelerator is down. I'm not going backwards, but I am going forward in the name of Jesus. I can't go back. I can't stay here. I must go forward. Forgiveness is God's means of letting go of the past and moving forward with God. When I said earlier that forgiveness is simple, I don't mean that it's easy. If you have been deeply hurt, nothing will be harder for you than letting go of the rope. But with God, all things are possible, because this message of our text is very clear. Unless you let go of the past, let go of the rope, you are doomed to live in a rut that holds you a prisoner, wrapped up in chains. In that sense, I wish to put forward a novel idea. You ought to forgive those who have hurt you. For your own sake. I suppose that when you get down to it, that's why we don't forgive. We hope that by nursing our anger, we can somehow strike a blow for justice against those who have hurt us. In the end, we hurt ourselves at least as much as we hurt the other person. And often they end up winning twice, once when they are hurt, when they hurt us, and twice when they stew in our juices thinking about it all over again. A million times more, over and over and over, is this where we practice love, forgiveness? Absolutely, yes. That's why Jesus' parable must be understood as the teaching continual forgiveness, the kind you've practiced over and over and over again. Not so long ago, I spoke with a woman whose husband abandoned her for a younger woman, leaving her with a very young child to raise. As she told me the story, she said, "I guess I've forgiven him a million times. I forgive him over and over again every day. You'll probably have to forgive him a million more times before it's over." I replied to her, "That may not seem like a word of hope, but in fact it is. Remember, forgiveness isn't or shouldn't be a tool of manipulating people into having a good relationship with you. No one can force another person to reconcile. That must come from a heart prompted by God and the Holy Spirit. So don't think about forgiveness as being some favor you show to an ex-husband or a wife or an ex-coworker or a friend. Don't think of it that way. And don't do it so that they will think well of you or so that you can gain their friendship. But for God's sake and yours, when it comes down to it, there are two very good reasons to forgive that have nothing to do with other people. Number one, you should forgive because God has commanded it. And number two, you should forgive because forgiveness is good for your own soul and for maturity in Christ. Any other benefits are like ice cream added to the piece of apple pie, but not necessary. In short, we should practice forgiveness for God's sake and for our own sake. That ought to be enough to move any of us forward, to put the accelerator down, going forward, never looking back. There is a cemetery of forgiveness. The good news is that you don't have to live there. Forgiveness is a spiritual freedom. Oh my goodness. Thank God today that you have tuned in to hear a powerful message, a life-changing message. Forgiveness is a powerful tool in your relationship with God, just like words should be tools and not weapons. Words should be tools and not weapons. Oh, yes, I said that. I said it. There's power and authority in truth. So many of us need this message today. We've been living for years under the burden of remembered hurts. Some of the things that bother us go back to our childhood. Some of them involve people we haven't seen for a long time. It may be a brother or a sister or a close friend or a husband or a wife or perhaps someone who mistreated us at work. What we need is to become great forgivers. Why? Because forgiveness will save your marriage. It'll save your life. It'll save your livelihood. Nothing else will do but forgiveness. Forgiveness will restore your family, and nothing else will do. Forgiveness will repair a broken heart, and nothing else will do, my friends. Forgiveness is the key that can open a closed heart. A great many of us to take a trip out of the cemetery of forgiveness. I'm calling you today. You don't have to stay in that cemetery. You can come out and live a fabulous, wonderful, peaceful, loving, kind, and tender life for Christ, walking in His will, His perfect will. Make a list of all the faults and sins and failures of those we love. Dig a hole in the ground and perhaps bury those faults forever and never, ever dig them up again. Then and only then, here is where revival can begin. And you can let go of the rope. Revival is when husbands and wives are on the brink of divorce or forgive one another. Revival comes when teenagers who are filled with anger and parents who are separated to forgive for one another. Revival comes when Sunday school teachers who are jealous and church members who can't get along, elders who constantly criticize each other, learn to forgive one another. Revival comes when businessmen and housewives and students and singles, all of God's children, give up their anger, get rid of their bitterness, and turn away from the resentment of the person who has hurt them, who has wronged them, and forgive one another. Love covers a multitude of sins. What is needed is a great revival of forgiveness, and it needs to begin this very moment. Many of us struggle with unsolved hurts going back many years, and we've been angry and bitter far too long. The hidden tormentors have done their work and kept people imprisoned, bound in chains that stop God's purpose and will for their life. Now it's time to forgive. Break out of prison. Break every chain. Break every chain into revival of forgiveness. You're still back at the first part of this message. Now listen, you need to have that great debt of sin forgiven, and you can by turning to Jesus Christ. In one shining moment, all your sins can be forgiven, washed away forever. But the great majority of us don't need forgiveness as much as we need to forgive. The invitation is to you. Perhaps forgiving from your heart means writing a letter and making a phone call. Perhaps it means to go see someone face to face. Whatever it is, do it, and do it now. Don't procrastinate. Don't wait another day. We're not promised tomorrow. Let go of the rope of all the anger and all the bitterness and break out in revival of forgiveness. That is the true freedom that drives you in and toward your eternal destination. Forgiveness is destiny. Destiny power, my friends. Forgiveness is destiny power. How many times should I forgive? Jesus said 70 times 70. Father, go now where my words cannot go. Go deep into the hearts of those who have heard this forgiveness message. Lord, grant that we all may discover the real true freedom that comes from being a great forgiver. Break the chain of remembered hurts that binds us to the past. Unforgiveness, you have no place in our hearts anymore. You cannot stay. Get out in the name of Jesus. I know God is granting someone right now the courage, the wisdom, the love, the compassion, the mercy, and the power and authority and strength to be a forgiver. revival begins right now. If you don't know the Lord as Savior, I invite you to pray the sinner's prayer with me right now. Say this prayer with me if you want to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior this morning. And ask him to come into your heart. Repent of your sins in Jesus' precious holy name. Father, I am a sinner, undone without a Savior. I ask you to forgive me of all my sins. Wash me and cleanse me as white as snow. Come into my heart to live forever. Set me on the right track in your perfect will, Lord. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your compassion. Thank you for forgiving me, Father, so that I can be a forgiver. In the holy name of Jesus, thank you for loving me and saving me, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. If you said that prayer this morning, I welcome you into the family of God. You are now saved. You are a new creation. The old man is dead, and the angels in heaven are having a party on your behalf, my friend. I'm so glad you made that decision. God bless you. Your journey begins today. A better journey, a better road, a better destiny with power and authority like you've never had before. Remember this, God loves you. His favor is for you. He is never against you. And victory is yours today when you let go of that rope. God bless you until we meet again.